Yeah. Well, hey, sorry you can't unsee that, and you also can't unhear it, because like we listen to this song so many times that like every now and again, it just comes inside of me like bada bada. Like I just all week it was hitting me. But I'm not sure what was more fun, shooting that video or all the mustache jokes that I got the day I shot it, and I'm sure we'll continue. So so good to be with you guys today, and that is the song that we are tackling today. We've been pulling lyrics week by week out of these Christmas songs that have been kind of the traditional Christmas songs, some of them the traditional Christmas hymn. And so we're diving a little bit deeper into this song of tidings of comfort and joy, which is what we hope to bring you a little bit today, not just from the song and all the fun of that, but really from the message that we just saw played out, the story that we saw played out here in front of us in such a pure and simple and fun way that our kids did so well with, and that is the good news of Jesus. And so I want to spend just a little bit of time sharing about this gift of Jesus and all that it means for us. Here's how the lyrics go. God, rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, tidings of comfort and joy. And so again, I hope to bring that to you today. How many know that that is good news? That is good news. Yeah, amen. That God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son. Whether or not we know it, we all are in need of saving. Jesus says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but that he has come into our world that we might have life and have it to the fullest. And so God sends his son into the world to deliver us from the dominion of darkness, to overthrow the power of the enemy. And friends, I assure you, this is good news. Hebrews summarizes so well how the coming of Christ fulfilled God's redemptive plan when the Apostle Paul writes this: since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Christ, shared in their humanity, that so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. We don't have to live in fear anymore. We don't have to live in bondage anymore because Christ came into the world, and that is good news. Hebrews 2:17, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And that is why he's come. So what I want to do for just a little bit today is talk to you about the unique and complex ways, yet simple ways in which Jesus came to fulfill a specific role in our life, a role that no other person could fulfill, that we could not fulfill for ourselves. And so we're going to be looking through some sections of Hebrews and some other scriptures today to better understand our human need and how Jesus provides the divine solution in human form. And so let's look at three roles that he fulfills perfectly, which were fulfilled only in part by those who came before him. So first, I want to look at how Jesus was the perfect prophet. And I suppose the first step in receiving this salvation that Jesus came to bring us is to understand that we need saved to begin with. And this is where the prophets come in. They were messengers of God who brought warnings to the people. The prophets fulfilled this role all the way from the beginning of the Bible. Dating back to the beginning of recorded history, they brought messages meant to expose the errors of the people, warning them of what will happen if they persist in doing what is wrong, then pleading with God's people to come back to God. And so as you can imagine, they were not always the most beloved members of society, right? Because they were speaking out these warnings against the people. You've heard this phrase before, right? Don't kill the messenger. That's because generally the messengers of the Old Testament didn't come with a message like, hey guys, keep up the great work. You're doing a good job, right? This was not generally their message, but they were warning people of really the destruction, the path of destruction that they were on. And the people either responded, you know, to this message, or they rejected the prophet and the message. And so when we think about this phrase, don't kill the messenger, that's again because they were not the most popular. It wasn't long before the people saw that Jesus was a great prophet, though. And after it says in John 6, 14, after he performed the miracle of feeding the 5,000, it says that the people saw the sign Jesus performed, and they began to say, "Surely, this is the prophet who has come into the world. Surely, this is the prophet. There is something different about this man," and that he was. In one of his more candid moments, Jesus says to the disciples about himself, he says, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Jesus is saying, listen, I have revealed the Father to you. I've revealed the heart of the Father. I've revealed the intention of the Father. And you have seen him because you have seen me, because I have come into the world. And as we know, with Jesus, they did, in fact, kill the messenger, even if his message was for their own deliverance. When I'm taking the boys to school, we live on kind of the outskirts of Lebanon. I have to drive through Lebanon, kind of the downtown area of Lebanon, to get over to the other side of town to get them to school. And so I take Aiden early in the morning, you know, when it's still kind of dark out. And that's detail is going to be important here in just a minute. But as I've been kind of taking him to school, I saw this sign like at some point pop up in somebody's front yard. And it was literally a handmade sign, I kid you not, like on a poster board written in like handmade letters that just said deer crossing. It just said deer, like I'm like in somebody's yard. I'm like, this has got to be a joke, right? Like somebody just wrote like deer crossing like in their yard. And it's, again, it's in the downtown kind of area coming into the downtown part of Lebanon. I'm like, this is not a deer crossing. Like there's no way. Like, so I just blew that sign off. I'm like, but I'd see it every day. I'd drive past, I'd laugh a little bit. And one day I drove by, it said deer, and then it had a little "and cat crossing" is what it says. It's like, now we got cats crossing, we got deer. Like, I mean, what? And so I'm like, this is ridiculous, you know? So I drive by it day in and day out, just thinking, like, I'd laugh every time I drove by it. And then one morning, it was the early morning hours, and I'm driving in that very spot and just kind of, you know, just minding my own business. I got my eyes on the road. It's a little dark outside. And then all of a sudden, Aiden just yells out, like, out of nowhere, "Dad, deer!" And I'm like, what? Like right at that very spot, there was a deer crossing the road. And I just had to, I mean, I had to yank. Like it was just like a reaction. It was not enough time for me to stop. I had to go this way and then back around it. And I'm like, we just almost hit a deer. Like there was actually a deer right where the deer crossing is. So now, as you can imagine, I just imagine too, like the guy that wrote the sign, he's in there drinking coffee, like sipping on us. Like I tried to warn you, you know, like what more do you want from me, right? And but I will tell you now that every time I drive by there, I'm looking for deer and cats and whatever else pops up on that sign because there's something to it. I don't know about you, but over the course of my life, I've ignored too many warnings, right? And too many warning signs. I've often had to learn the hard way. I don't know why it is. Many of you are like me. You gotta learn for yourself, right? Like you gotta learn the hard way. We don't have to learn the hard way, especially when it comes to the message of Scripture and all that it warns us of. You know, God sent the prophets to warn us of the gravity of sin. God sends Jesus as our true and final prophet, and we can ignore his warning, but we will come to regret it. As Isaiah 1:18 says, and you can just see kind of the heart and tenderness of God as he comes with this message, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They are like red like crimson. They shall be made like wool." God's saying, listen, I have a solution if only we can reason together. If only you can hear me and turn your ears and your hearts to me. So how are we to respond to our true prophet, the Lord Jesus, the one who came into our world to call us back to God? Well, we respond in this way, with ears to hear and hearts that are receptive and lives that are repentant. Acts 3:19-23 tells us, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said this, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from the people.'" So we have in Jesus the true prophet. we have in Jesus, God sent us a perfect priest. You know, one of the primary functions of the priest, and we see this precedent all throughout the Old Testament, that the priests, they would go and they would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people, because the people were constantly messing up, right? They were constantly falling back into old patterns, old sins. And so year after year, these priests would have to go and offer these sacrifices. There was five different kinds of sacrifices. Three were in offerings. There was three voluntary, two mandatory. There was burnt offerings. They'd bring a bull, a bird, or a ram without blemish, and it was demonstrated as an act of worship and devotion before God. They would bring grain offerings, which were offerings of the first fruits of their harvest. It was usually made in the form of a little cake, and it was an expression of thanksgiving and gratitude for God's provision and unmerited goodwill. There were peace offerings that consisted of any unblemished animal from the worshiper's herd and or various grains and breads. And this was a sacrifice, again, of thanksgiving and fellowship, followed by a shared meal. Then there were two mandatory offerings, the sin offering. The purpose of the sin offering was to atone for sin and cleanse from defilement. And then there was a trespass offering, which the trespass offering was given as atonement for unintentional sins that required reimbursement to an offended party, and also as a cleansing from defiling sins or physical maladies. So what the Old Testament priest did partially and temporarily, Jesus did fully and with finality. He became a sacrifice once and for all. He both operated as the priest, but also as the unblemished lamb. Jesus came to earth destined to die. He became our perfect priest, offering atonement on our behalf. He became the unblemished Passover lamb, spilling his blood in exchange for ours. Listen to what it says here in Hebrews 9, 13 through 15. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonial unclean sanctify them so that they were outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we might serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant relationship with God, that those who called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed then under the first covenant, we are already tainted by sin. We are all tainted by sin. And as R.C. Sproul puts it, he describes sin as cosmic treason. And so we must understand the gravity of the sin to understand the power of the gift. Sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure God. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward the one to whom we owe everything, to the one who has given us life itself. Have you ever considered the deeper implications of the slightest sin? What are we saying to our Creator when we disobey him at the slightest point? We are saying no to the righteousness of God. We are saying, God, your law is not good. My judgment is better than yours. Your authority does not apply to me. I am above and beyond your jurisdiction. I have the right to do what I want, not what you command me to do. And we have to understand the depth of our sin to understand the magnitude of his amazing grace. We must rightly see our sin for what it is and realize the weight is too much for us to bear. We have nothing in and of ourselves we could offer God that can meet the demands of the law. And so we need atonement. We need a perfect sacrifice. Otherwise, we remain bound to sin. I don't know how many of you guys like, and you guys hear me talk a lot, especially this time of year, about the Chronicles of Narnia. Like, I love the Narnia movies. I really like C.S. Lewis just across the board, but I especially love the Narnia movies. We watched one of them last night, actually, with our kids, and we're kind of going through over Christmas time here. But we watched The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And if you remember, if you've seen this movie, you know, you've got the kids, and Lucy goes first into the wardrobe, and she enters into Narnia, and she sees this just beautiful world, but it's cold, it's winter there, it's and so she comes back describing, and then Edmund goes in the second time. And as he goes in, he encounters this dark figure, this figure that's ultimately meant to resemble the ruler of the world. And that's the witch. And the witch, you know, seems on the outside to be just so appealing and so nice and so friendly. And she offers him those Turkish delights, which I still to this point have not had a Turkish delight, but Edmund loved them. And he was just like, he was eating them up, and she knew how to really appeal to his own weaknesses, to his own cravings, and that's exactly what she did. And so he's loving these Turkish delights, and now all of a sudden the witch has this spell on him, and she's using him as a traitor to overthrow Aslan. And so he's captivated by this, and eventually he ends up in this prison because he realizes her intentions for him were not good. And so now he's stuck. He thought he was going to get all this power and get to serve with her, but he's just ultimately her prisoner. And what we see is as the story plays on, that it's only Aslan that can break him free from this prison, from this servitude of the witch. And we see, as C.S. Lewis writes in part of his book, that it means, said Aslan, that though the witch knew the deep magic, there is a magic deeper still which she did not know. Her knowledge goes back only to the dawn of time. Although old magic or traditional religion of Narnia is deep magic, deeper magic still is the magic that Aslan uses when he sacrifices himself. And so you remember this moment where Aslan stands in his place. As the one who was the traitor, Aslan, the lion, stands in Edmund's place. And then it says this, if only the witch would have known that when a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, the table would crack and death itself would start working backwards. And this is the reality of what Jesus did for us, that all of us are traitors. All of us have committed cosmic treason, but because Jesus stood in our place, he took on the penalty that was ours. Friends, our enemy thought he had us, but our priest broke the spell of our sin. He freed us by becoming our ransom, paying the debt that we owe, spilling his blood in our place. And we need that more than anything else. We need atonement. We need the atonement offered perfectly in Christ and Christ alone. As Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 7, 25 through 27, therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once and for all when he offered himself. And so we live in that freedom if we have received the gift of Jesus in our life. We don't have to go, you know, around like they did in the Old Testament, like doing sacrifice year after year. Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient for you and for me. Atonement has been offered on our behalf, but we must receive it. And part of receiving it is confessing of our sin and receiving Christ's payment on our behalf. In 1 John 1, 7 through 9, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, though, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is what we stand to gain through the gift of Jesus. Jesus is our true prophet. He is our perfect priest and Passover lamb, and he is our triumphant king. Our king rules the world. He rules the world. But unlike the earthly rulers who abuse power and are limited in their perspective, Jesus is triumphant. He is perfect. The Christmas hymn, Joy to the World, reminds us of the timeless truth of John 1. Let's see if anybody knows how to finish this line. He rules the world with, truth and grace. He's a powerful ruler, powerful beyond any other ruler, yet he rules with truth. In grace, he's not an oppressor in that sense. He leads a perfect kingdom. The words of Isaiah 9 ring true of our king. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the promise of God, as is announced to the Virgin Mary when we heard it read up here just a little bit ago in Luke 2, 31 through 33, when the angel comes, it says, you will conceive and give birth to a son. You are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. And neither will ours if we choose to live in his kingdom, choose to live under his lordship. The infant that Mary held in her hands that first Christmas day, as we know, was no ordinary child. He was the Christos, the anointed one, the promised king, the one anticipated that would come through the line of David to free the people once and for all. The king that would triumph over death itself, the one who came to render the ruler of the fallen world powerless. Our triumphant king, Jesus, secures eternal victory and establishes his eternal kingdom forevermore. Our rightful king came to sabotage not only the enemy's plan for the world, but specifically the enemy's plan for you, if you will allow him. Paul, in his conclusion to the Romans, includes this potent reminder, a source of great hope. Romans 16, 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Friends, those who choose the gift of Jesus, those who receive this gift, are a people who will know eternal victory. We are a people who will serve a triumphant king, and we are a people whose kingdom is not of this world. But we must choose where we will place our allegiance. C.S. Lewis again says this, one of the things that surprised me when I first started reading the New Testament seriously was that it talks so much about a dark power in the universe, a mighty evil spirit who was held to be the power behind death and disease and sin. The dark power was created by God and was good when he was created, but then he rebelled and went wrong. Thus, the universe is at war, a civil war, a rebellion, and we are living in a part of the universe occupied by the dark power that is rebelling against good. Enemy-occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king landed. You might say landed in disguise as one of us, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. Elsewhere, Lewis says, there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. So the question I have for you today is, who is your king? Who is your king? Who sits on the throne of your life? To our true prophet, let me tell you, may we lean in and may we listen to our true prophet. To our perfect priest, may we be willing to just bear our sin before him, to own our sin and say, I can't do this on my own power. I can't handle this. There is no person beyond God's reach. There is no sin too great that the perfect priest cannot atone for. And so to our perfect priest, may we receive the gift of atonement that he offers. And to our triumphant king, may we give him full reign over our lives. May we evaluate our lives in such a way that we can see the ways in which we might have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And may we continue to choose and pursue the kingdom of God and all of the glorious riches that come with it as we serve King Jesus each and every day, culminating into getting to be with him once and for all in eternity, experiencing all that we were made for. And so, friends, I bring you tidings of comfort and joy this morning. I remind you that Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us from Satan's power, when we had gone astray. Praise God. Oh, come, Emmanuel. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. God, I pray for your people today. I pray for those that maybe have not fully received this gift or never received it at all, God, that they would understand and see that it is just that. It is a gift. It's not something that we earn. It's something that you freely offer and we take hold of. You're such a good God. This is such great news. So thank you, God, for the comfort and joy that you bring us in your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.